Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Father, we thank you again for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his words. We thank you that we have his words. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much to tell us truths like this. Father, we ask that your Spirit would come and convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, that you would show us ways in which we are disobeying this command. Lord, we pray that you would grant us repentance and faith. We pray, O God, that you would help us to mature in Christ. Father, we ask that we would see Jesus today, the one who took our judgment, that we might not face that eternal judgment. And so, God, we beg you to come and be among us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to instruct us. We do pray that you would instruct our minds. We pray that you would move our wills to action. We pray that you would warm our hearts. And where needed, we pray you would tan our hides. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sinclair Ferguson has helpfully summarized the Sermon on the Mount for us in telling us that chapter 5 has a focus about the kingdom of God and its implications. And then chapter 6 speaks of the fatherhood of God and the freedom of the knowledge of knowing that God is our Father, the freedom that that gives us. We saw that last week as we thought about not being anxious because God is our Father. And then chapter 7, he summarizes this way, the judgment of God and the impact it has on the way that we live. And so we end the Sermon on the Mount with this focus on the judgment of God. I wonder, when someone asks you what is the most famous verse in the Bible, what comes to your mind? John 3:16 comes to my mind. For God so loved the world. Parents, this is a great verse to have your children memorize when they're still inside the womb. You can speak it to them so they come out quoting it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a very well-known Bible verse. Today's verse in Matthew chapter 7 may be the most famous verse in the Bible for the world, or for people to quote to defend themselves when they are in sin. And so, many of you know, June is Gay Pride Month. And if you were to speak about the sinfulness of gay activity, or even worse, celebrating it, someone might say to you, have you not ever read what Jesus says? Judge not, lest you be judged. And so they're making a moral judgment that what you're doing is wrong, and so they're judging you. So you could actually quote it right back to them. Don't judge me for judging. Do you see the inconsistency in that? They have a moral judgment to make, namely that this behavior is okay. You see, we all have moral judgments. We all make moral judgments. We all judge what is moral and what is not. The question is, what does God think? We don't really care, per se, what I think, even as your pastor. We care what this book says. We care about God's moral judgments. And we want to get our lives and thoughts in line with what God says. If you wanted a summary of this sermon and this passage in one sentence, it would be this: we should be gracious, loving people who turn from being sinfully critical and turn from hypocrisy so that we might lovingly and humbly correct others in love for the glory of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be gracious, loving people who turn from being sinfully critical and turn from hypocrisy so that we might lovingly and humbly correct others in love for the glory of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope you noticed I mentioned love three times in that definition, because I think that's part of the heart of what Jesus is getting at, that when we judge and when we correct, we're doing it in love. We're doing it in love because we love God and we love His Word and we love His truth and we love the person that we're correcting, even if we have to rebuke them. Well, first, we need to think about what Jesus is not saying, because this verse is so misinterpreted and wrongly used by people who love sin. So what is Jesus not saying? Several things Jesus is not saying that people wrongly interpret this verse to mean. Number one, Jesus is not saying there's no final judgment. Judge not, lest you be judged. So if I don't judge, I'm not going to be judged. No, God is very clear there's going to be a final judgment. Jesus says a few chapters later in Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. That gives new meaning to the idea that you can just say something and it not mean anything to God. We do that all the time, don't we? Oh, I was just saying that. I didn't really mean what I said. I assure you, God knows. And we will give an account for every careless, idle word that we speak on the day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. Martin Luther said the Christian should care about 2 days, this day and that day. That day being the day of judgment. And so this passage does not mean there will not be a day of judgment that we need to reckon with in this life. Second, Jesus is not saying that judges in the court of law should not make judgments. Romans 13:1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And so God has instituted governments and powers and judges to make judgments in court to punish those who are wicked and to reward those who do good. And that is right and good and just. And so that is not what Jesus is saying here when he says, judge not. Third, Jesus is not saying we shouldn't discern what is good, what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we as Christians are to be discerning. What does God say in His Word? What does God call us to do? We're to make judgments based on the Word of God about what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is displeasing to God. In the very next verse, which Lord willing we'll study next week, Jesus says, Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs. To obey that verse, we have to judge who's a dog and who's a pig and who's not. So Jesus is not outlawing making judgments in this command. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. We're warned by God's word to be discerning about who is a false prophet and who is a true prophet. And we do that by looking at God's word and seeing who aligns with the word of God. Hebrews 5:14, the author speaks of solid food, which is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so God's word calls us to distinguish good from evil and calls that maturity in Christ. Next, Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't declare the judgments of God against sin and sinners. Jesus is not saying that we should not declare the judgments of God against sin and sinners. Those of you who are members here, for any number of years know that we have had to make judgments about sin in this church and even remove members from membership because of their unwillingness to repent of sin. Because Jesus says to do that, that that's loving, that that's right, that that's gracious, that that's compassionate. When sinners, when members in the church refuse to repent of sin, it's loving to pursue them and call them to repent. And for the church to call them to repent, and if they don't listen to the church, remove them from membership and tell them, you're not obeying Christ. And from all that we can tell, you're not a Christian, and we fear that your soul will end up in hell unless you repent. That is loving. So when Jesus says, don't judge, he's not negating the call to practice church discipline. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Beloved, that's what Jesus says. The most loving, compassionate, kind, patient man who ever lived commanded us to do this for the good of sinners. And so Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't declare the judgments of God against sin and sinners. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We're to expose the unfruitful works of darkness as Jesus' followers. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Faithfulness to Jesus and his word means we're going to tell people that. We're going to tell people that. That unless you repent of these behaviors, you will die and go to hell. That is loving to do that. It's Pauline to do that. It's Jesus to do that. And to keep reading to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 11 shows forth the glorious mercy that you can have in Christ. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be redeemed. You can be delivered from the wrath to come through faith in Jesus. It's loving to tell people these truths. And Jesus is not saying we should not do that when he says judge not. No, we must rightly judge according to God's word. And so the next time someone quotes to you Matthew 7:1 as a kind of get out of jail free card of all moral judgments according to God's word, you could come back with John 7:24 and say Jesus also says in John 7:24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So here Jesus tells us to judge with right judgment. Or you could go to 1 Corinthians 2:15. The spiritual person judges all things. The spiritual person judges all things. Beloved, this is one reason I want you to read the whole Bible every year. Because if you read, Jesus says, judge not, and you didn't realize there are several other places where God's word says you should judge, then we have to figure out how those fit together. Which is what we'll do today. Galatians 1:8, we're warned, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So we have to judge. What is the true gospel? What is the false gospel? We are to be a judging and discerning people. So that's what Jesus is not saying when he says judge not. Well, what is he saying then? What is Jesus saying? Matthew 7:1. Jesus is saying, don't have a critical spirit. He's saying, don't have a critical, I learned a new word this week, censorious. Don't have a censorious spirit. It means don't have a critical spirit. Jesus is saying, don't have a critical spirit. Judge not that you be not judged. What does he mean? He means several things. Don't judge people in a sinful way. Don't judge people in a sinful way. Don't judge anyone because you think you are superior to them. And so we shouldn't be a people that think, even think. We do this all the time, though. This is what shows us how sinful we really are. It's not just what you say to people, but it's when you first meet that person and these judgments go off in your mind. That's what God looks at. We have thoughts about people that can be good or bad. And every thought will be taken into account on the day of judgment as well. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. Beloved, you ought to know that Him knowing your thoughts means you need Jesus. We're not to make sinful judgments about people or think or say things like, I'm strong and they are weak. And so we look down on people that we perceive to be weaker than we are. It could be physically weak. It could be weak spiritually. I pray strongly, they pray weakly. Don't judge. That Jesus is saying that for you. Judge not. I am a man and she's a woman. I feel superior because of our gender. Don't judge that way. That's sinful. That's evil. That's wrong. I'm rich and they're poor. Don't judge that way. James warns us about that. About giving preference to people who are dressed nicely when they come into the assembly rather than caring for everyone. We're not to judge people based on socioeconomic status. Or I'm white and they're black, and so I'm going to look down on somebody because of their ethnicity. That's sinful. It's evil. It's partial. Being partial. Partiality. It's racism. I'm educated and they're not, and so we look down on people who don't have as much education or can't read as well as we can. That's evil. Don't judge. Judge not. Jesus is saying, judge not. I'm American and they're not. Judge not. Judge not. I am Hutu and they're Tutsi. You know what happened there, right? In Rwanda, where 1 million Tutsis were killed by Hutus because of this kind of judging and evil. Beloved, we as Christ followers are to turn and hate and run from all of this kind of judging. We're to humble ourselves before one another and actually think of everybody as better than us. Everyone is better than we are. View everyone like that great famous celebrity that you want to meet. Oh, it's really you. It's really you. I get to meet you. What if we treated everybody like that? Like that's the celebrity I really want to meet, right? As better than we are. And humble ourselves before one another. As Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Philippians 2, 3 through 5, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so we want to consider all others better than ourselves. And so don't judge not means don't judge people in a sinful way. Numerous other things Jesus means by judge not. And I listened to a sermon this week by Ligon Duncan, and there's been something going in the circles about sermon plagiarism. And I tell you, I wanted to just preach his sermon. It was so good on this. And I'm going to quote extensively from it, but I'm going to tell you I did, which makes it okay. But Ligon Duncan has several other points of truth that Jesus means by this. Don't judge people too harshly or too severely. Don't judge people too harshly or too severely. It made me think of the movie. I haven't read the book, Les Miserables, but in the movie, Jean Valjean was a poor little boy, and he was hungry and starving, and he saw this freshly baked pie in the window, and he broke the window and he took the pie, and for that, as a child, he got numerous decades of hard labor. And it made me think, that's a harsh judgment. That's judge not a little kid for stealing a pie because he was hungry. Yes, it was wrong. Yes, there should be repercussions. But hard labor in a camp like that, in a jail like that for decades, so he doesn't get out till he's an old man, that's a harsh judgment. And Jesus is saying, don't make judgments like that. And he's saying to you and I, don't make personal judgments like that on people when they wrong you and offend you. People may wrong you. People may do things to offend you. But how do you respond, and is it a proper proportion? Don't judge people too harshly or too severely. Ligon Duncan says, don't judge or evaluate people or situations rashly. We see this happen all the time. You see something reported and boy, you'd make a judgment. We get a little bit of information and we make a judgment. This is right and this is wrong, and we don't even know the whole story. We hear things or see things and we will make a judgment, and we don't know what actually happened and we don't get the full story. And Jesus is saying, judge not. Judge not. You don't know. You don't have enough information. Don't be too quick to make judgments about people and their motives, and don't judge them based on what others say about them. Don't judge them too quickly. Get to know them. You might not know all the details of their lives and circumstances. And so when Jesus says, judge not, he's saying, be careful. Don't judge too quickly. Don't judge people uncharitably, unlovingly, unmercifully, or with a desire to hurt them. Don't judge people uncharitably, unlovingly, unmercifully, or with a desire to hurt them. Again, love is central to this. When we're making judgments, it must be according to God's word and in love. What's best for them, not to put them down, not to make ourselves feel better, not to get them back for what they did to me 1 year ago. But in love. In love. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18, 9 through 14? Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Beloved, we don't want to be like that Pharisee, looking down on other people, judging them, and doing so to make us feel better about ourselves. Ligon Duncan says, we are always to have a loving attitude, even toward those who have faults, even toward those who have faults that have been committed against us. Perhaps we should say, especially towards those who have faults committed against us. And we must correct with a desire to see them built up. But violation of any of those things is an indication of censoriousness, a judgmental spirit. And censoriousness is an evidence of a lack of grace. When we are quick to criticize and to tear down, it is a sign that we ourselves have not adequately appreciated how the Lord has spared us from the judgment which we deserve. And beloved, that is a key to obeying Jesus in this passage. When you are amazed by grace, I remember I gave an illustration right here on a Wednesday night of if this building caught on fire and, you know, Michael Osborne got everybody out, but I was trapped somewhere and I thought I was going to die. Like all the windows were on fire, everything around on fire, every exit was blocked, and I was sure I was going to die. And I'm praying to Jesus, receive my spirit, and all of a sudden, these firemen just burst through that main window and pick me up and drag me out. And what joy, what unbelievable joy What unbelievable thanksgiving. You know, or parents, think about if it was your child stuck in there and you wanted to rush in and get him and the fireman said, no, you cannot go in there. And they actually have to hold you back because Michael's like, I'm going in. And they have to tie him down to go get Adam. But the fireman goes in and the fireman's in there for 5, 10, 15 minutes and y'all are weeping like crazy that you've lost Adam. But 15 minutes, he comes out with Adam in his arms and he's breathing and he's healthy and he's well. Woo! Yes! The joy, the happiness. And beloved, what Jesus has done for us is infinitely greater than that kind of joy. But we get used to it. It gets old. And it shouldn't. And we should repent and say, Lord, show me the greatness of your grace again. Amaze me again today, now that you have saved me from hell. You've saved me from my sins. You've saved me to heaven. Show me your amazing grace and move my heart to be amazed at grace again. And when you're so amazed at God's love towards you, a wicked, critical, spirited, censorious, and all those other big words that we don't know but mean critical spirit, and you realize Jesus saved you, you will be patient with others. You will be kind toward others. You will not be so critical in that day. Don't judge people based on personal preferences, but based on the Word of God, Dr. Duncan goes on to say. Many of us may have personal preferences that are not necessarily sinful. You know, you may have them, you may have found out a lot about how important that is when you got married and your spouse didn't have the same preference that you did and it becomes contentious. I remember one of my friends got married and I was, you know, it was the first time we hung out after he got married and we took a walk and he said, Joe, I never realized that whether you leave the kitchen cabinets open or not would be such a big deal. So we have these preferences that things be a certain way. And not judging means don't judge people based on those preferences, but based on the Word of God. Ligon Duncan says there is a difference between scriptural principles and our personal preferences. And we may not judge one another on the basis of our own individually erected standards. We must not make our personal word law for everyone. When we do, we are judging one another in precisely the way that the Lord says for us not to do here. We must avoid saying what is untrue, what is unloving, what is unnecessary, what is unkind, and we must avoid setting ourselves up as judge in the sense of setting the standards of how others may behave as opposed to looking at the standards of the Word of God. If we break either of these patterns, we ourselves are engaging in what Jesus calls judging here. Instead, the Lord Jesus wants us to be humble in our self-evaluation. He wants us to be generous in our estimation of others, and he wants us to be gentle and loving when we are called to rebuke one another. John Stott once said, Jesus does not tell us here to cease to be men by suspending our critical powers, which help distinguish us from the animals, but he tells us here to renounce our presumptuous ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judge and lawmaker. This is what Jesus is telling us in this passage. Not that we may not think critically, not that we may not assess or evaluate, but when we do, we must be generous, we must examine ourselves, and we must be loving in our motivations and our intentions, and it must be according to the Word of God. Judge not means don't only criticize people, but encourage them by telling them the good that you see in them. Parents, do you only criticize your children? Like every time something comes out of your mouth, it's critical. Jesus is saying to you, judge not. In your relationship with others, spouses, husbands and wives, is everything you say only critical? Always critical. Judge not. In other relationships that you have with people, is it always only critical? Judge not. If all you ever do is criticize people, there is a problem. Are you looking for the good in them? Or are you looking for the good in them? I remember a story that one of my professors in seminary told in my marriage and family counseling class, and he was counseling this couple, and yes, everything they had to say about each other was bad. Only critical, only bad. And so the counselor gave them an assignment. You've got to go home and you've got to list, make a list. You husband make a list and you wife make a list of the things you're thankful for about your spouse and the good in them. And the couple went home and they made this list. And apparently the next time they came for a counseling session, the couple was pregnant. That's good. That's good. Amen. Are you looking for the good in people? One pastor has counseled children who have had hard relationships with parents to write their parents a letter. Even if things were really bad with the parent, even maybe if the parent, you know, wasn't the best of parents, to write a letter just thanking them for all they have done and honoring them in that way. Are you looking for the good in others? Are you looking for evidence of grace in people? Are you looking for ways God is working in people? We ought to be doing that. If we're only criticizing, Jesus says to us, judge not. And the key, and I've already touched on this, the key to not being a sinful critic is to be amazed at God's grace to you in Christ Jesus. Again, listen to Ligon Duncan. Charles Hodge once said, "No man can be severe in his judgment who feels that the mild eyes of Christ are fixed upon him." Think of Peter in that courtyard. Could Peter have issued a harsh rebuke to the disciples who also fled from the Lord Jesus Christ in his hour of need after he had just denied him three times? He himself had known the eyes of Christ on him in the middle of his defection. Peter knew his heart, and the Lord gently restored him. The Lord also changed Peter's heart and made him patient with those who had faults themselves. No one can be severe in his judgment of others who feels that mild eyes of Christ are fixed upon him. The gospel of grace changes our hearts and enables us to bear with the faults of others. And so, beloved, I would just encourage you to, if this is a particular temptation for you, to be critical of others, to be critical of people, to judge in ways you shouldn't, ask God to amaze you afresh and anew with his lavish grace towards you in Christ. Jesus is saying more in these verses than merely don't have a critical spirit. He's also saying that a judgment day for you is coming, so be careful how you judge. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." God will judge justly, and you could prove yourself by the way that you live and obey Jesus, you could prove yourself to be an unbeliever. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "This does not mean that God will use the same vindictive principle we sometimes use. Rather, Jesus is saying that the judgment of God on our lives will be based on our lives and how our hearts express themselves in thoughts and acts toward others. If you judge people harshly and severely, you may prove yourself not to be a child of God, and so you will be judged harshly and severely in hell. If you judge people unlovingly, unmercifully, and with a desire to hurt them, you may prove yourself not to be a child of God, so then you will be judged unlovingly and unmercifully and hurt in hell. You will be judged by the word of God, and God will judge justly and righteously and with perfect goodness and holiness. And God will judge us according to our own standard," this verse teaches. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Our Lord is really declaring that God himself in this judgment will judge us according to our own standards. If we judge people strictly, harshly, and without mercy, God will treat us the same way. and we should be absolutely right, and he would be absolutely right and just to do so, for we deserve nothing but hell because of our sins. And Lloyd-Jones writes of us possibly losing rewards in heaven because of the way that we live in this earth and judge in a wrong way. We must live in light of the day of judgment, beloved. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." 1 Corinthians 4, 5, "Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." And so we should, like the Apostle Paul, even as believers, live in light of the coming judgment. Paul said, "I beat my body and bring it under subjection, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be cast away." And there's no contradiction in living in light of that and having total assurance that I'm his and he'll never let me go. Sometimes you speak this way about the final judgment for believers and people get all worried about their salvation. Paul seemed to hold them both up. He feared God and trembled at his judgments and disciplined his body lest he would fall away from God and be judged and condemned. And nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Both true. If you struggle with that, ask the Holy Spirit to help you with that, to help me fear God and tremble and know he'll never let me go. Never. He's got me and he'll hold me fast. And so Jesus is saying that a judgment day is coming for us, and so we should be careful how we judge. Jesus is saying, don't judge like a hypocrite. Look at verses 3 through 5. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite." So this is sort of a funny word picture here. You have somebody has a little tiny speck that you can hardly see in their eye, something that needs correction. Yes, it's wrong. Yes, it needs to be corrected, but it's a wee tiny little speck. And this guy's walking around with this 4x4 sticking out of his eyeball and hits everybody when he turns his head, and he thinks he's qualified to get that wee little speck out. It's sort of funny. And Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to correct this person who has a wee little problem that does need correction when you got some major sin problems in your life that you need to take care of first before you start worrying about somebody else. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to make a change. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make that change. I like taking secular songs that have biblical truth and applying them. Jesus is saying, take a look at yourself. Take a look at yourself. Is there sin in your life that you need to deal with first before you seek to help your brother or sister? This illustration is like a father rebuking another father for speaking harshly to his child while he's at home physically abusing his own child. It's like a man rebuking another man for looking at porn while the man rebuking is looking at porn and committing adultery against his wife. It's like a woman rebuking another woman for wearing a skirt that's too short when she herself is posing for an illicit magazine. These folks need to take the log out of their own eye. They need to repent. They need to take a look in the mirror and make some changes by the grace of God. through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, before they go around finding these specks. Friend, beloved, visitor, those joining online, have you seen your own sin? When you listen to a sermon, are you often thinking about other people instead of yourself? I wish he were here to hear this. I hope my husband's listening right now. Or do you listen for yourself? Are you the greatest sinner you know? Are you sensitive to your own sin? Are you convicted of your own sin? Jesus is challenging us on this point. And friend, if you're here today or online today and you're not a believer, you need to realize that you are still in your sin and you stand under the condemnation of God for your sin. And every Sunday, we bring the message of salvation through Jesus Christ that you can be saved from your sin. And we want you to have that today. Because the bottom line is, we who are Christians here, we know that we've not lived up to this standard that Jesus holds for us. Those of us who are honest with ourselves, either in thoughts, in words, in deeds, we have judged sinfully. We have judged people sinfully. We sometimes do it the first time we see somebody. We make sinful judgments, even if they're only in our mind. And we know we've thought of ourselves better than others. And the Bible teaches all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we deserve God's just and righteous and holy judgment in hell forever. But praise God, He loves sinners. He loves censorious people. He loves people who are given to a critical spirit. He loves people who judge rashly and judge harshly. He loves people who judge without love and uncharitably. He loves people who are only critical. He loves sinners. And so He sent His Son, the perfect one, the holy one, the righteous one, the one who never sinned, who never had a sinful judgment in any way, to come into this world. God the Son took on flesh. Both God and man lived a perfectly holy and righteous life, never sinned, loved and served and cared for people like no one ever has, and then He took the judgment we deserve. He suffered the full curse and wrath and judgment of God on the cross and died and was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell, so that if you today repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You can't work for this. You can't earn it. You can't come to church enough for it. You can't read your Bible enough for it. You can't memorize enough scripture for it. You can't give enough money for it. You can simply receive it by faith alone in Christ alone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And He will change your life. You believe on Him, He will transform your life. His Spirit will dwell in you. He will write His law upon your heart, and He will cause you to walk in His commandments, and you will begin to delight in Jesus' words, "Judge not." You will begin to pray, "Lord, examine my heart. Have I judged in a wrong way? Are these things that the pastor is saying, do they apply to me? Show me, Holy Spirit. Have I been hypocritical? Please, God, reveal these things to me and change me and make me more like Jesus." And He will. And He will. And finally, Jesus is saying, correct your brother or sister with purity of heart in love. Jesus is saying, correct your brother or sister with purity of heart in love. Look at verse 5. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So we are to love each other enough to correct each other. We should get the speck out. We should go to one another when we see one another struggling, when we see one another in sin. We should go to them in love and humility and brokenness and say, I love you and I want what's best for you and I care about you and this is going on in your life and I think you would be helped to look at the Word of God because it says this here and you're not doing that and I want you to think about that. Let's pray about this. Let's work on this together. Jesus wants you to go to your brother or sister and help them get the speck out. But first, you need to repent. You need to repent of your own sin. You need to make sure your heart's right. You need to do business with God. And where there's sin in your life, you need to repent and turn to Christ for forgiveness and strength to grow in Him. Galatians 6:1 says, Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ caught in transgression, we are to go to them and restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Again, Ligon Duncan says it so well, and he asks all these application questions. Do you judge others for small faults and allow great ones in yourself? If you do, that is an area to work on. Do you judge others for small faults and allow yourself room for great sins? Don't do that. Pray that the Lord will give you the grace not to have the sort of a balance in your mind. Do you remember that there are degrees of sins, that there are specks and there are logs? It is not that any sin is insignificant. There is no small sin because there is no small God. But there are specks and there are beams or logs. And we ought to be quicker to find the beams in our own life than we are to find the specks in the lives of others. Are you more exercised or concerned about your own sins than you are about the sins of others? Or do you find yourself being indignant about what other people do wrong, and yet you never stop to repent of your own sin? Do you have a tendency to justify yourself? Or do you lack any sense of personal need for repentance and reformation? A.B. Bruce once said that censoriousness is a cheap way of feeling morally superior. It is true, my friends. Do you have a tendency to justify yourself by condemning others, or do you lack a sense of need for repentance and reformation in your own life? Do you remember your own sins and then reprove and rebuke and correct in light of the way that you would want to be reproved and rebuked and corrected if someone were dealing with you for your sins and faults? Those are all heart considerations that we ought to think of before we go about the loving task of mutually discipling one another in the Lord. Jesus gives us here a threefold pattern for how we can do this, and I would like to share that with you. The Lord Jesus says before we correct and before we finish our assessment, we must first examine ourselves. We must look at our motives. Why am I concerned about this? Why do I want to assess and evaluate and rebuke this brother for this? What are my methods going to be? How am I going to do this in the most encouraging way, in the most profitable way? What are my intentions? Do I want to feel better about myself? Or do I really want to see the church built up and this brother and sister built up? What about my personal sins? Am I guilty of the thing that I'm about to rebuke this brother or sister for being guilty of? So those are wonderful, heart-searching questions for us to ask before we go about the business, and we should, of helping one another fight sin. I love the way Al Mohler put it. Jesus says here how you are to practice moral judgment with humility that doesn't start from a posture of superiority, from honesty that begins with the fact that we know we are sinners before we address others as sinners, from a position of grace, which understands that the only way we can even understand these things or deal with these things is because even though we are sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And so we do this. We seek to obey the commands of the Lord Jesus in this passage by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Beloved, Jesus never judged too severely or too harshly. Jesus never, not once, judged rashly. Jesus never judged anyone uncharitably unlovingly, unmercifully, or with a desire to hurt them. Jesus' judgments were always based on the truth of God's word. Jesus did not have a hypercritical spirit, but was always loving and always kind and always gentle and always encouraging. And Jesus was so humble that he allowed himself, because of his great love with which he loved us, he allowed himself to be judged by wicked, hypocritical, sinful men, and to be put to death on a cross for sinners, where he bore in his body all of our sins of judgmentalism and all of our sins of hypocrisy. And he took on God's wrath and judgment. He took on the hell that we deserve, that we might never face that condemnation. And then he rose up from the dead and ascended into heaven with all power to enable us to be changed people and judge not, but live and love the way he called us to. And beloved, remember, Jesus is coming back. And on that day, he will judge all those who are not in him by faith alone. And that judgment will be without love and without mercy and with full intent to hurt and destroy in hell forever. And so unbelievers, flee to him, flee to Christ, and trust in him. And beloved, beloved Christians, we long for that day, for him to come in judgment and wrath to bring justice and to punish all of his and our enemies and take us to be with him forever. And so we cry, come, Lord Jesus. And yet we want to take as many people with us as we can. And so let's be busy about telling people the good news of the gospel. Christ is judge of all creation, rightly measures every nation. Hypocrites, he'll give damnation, for he's righteous, pure summation. Of right living, he's foundation, bore God's wrath, propitiation, took our every condemnation, rose alive, killed death's causation. By faith alone, there's justification. We have new life, regeneration, that leads to his glorification. All praise to God for such salvation. Take all logs out, resist temptation. Judge in purity relation. Die to hypocrite formation. By rest in his great love elation. That's how we'll obey. We'll obey by resting in the great love that he's shown us in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we would be so amazed by the grace that you've shown us in Christ. Lord, that you love us. Father, that you love us. Lord Jesus, you love us. Holy Spirit, you love us. And you've lavished your grace and mercy upon us when we don't deserve it. When we've been the critical, censorious, spirited people, the hypocrites, and yet you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Father, we ask that you would help us to taste and see that you are good, to know this amazing grace, to be amazed that, Jesus, you are a friend of sinners. Oh, Lord, help us not just hear it and know it, but feel it. Move our hearts to be amazed by grace, that we might live the way you want us to, a loving and gracious and kind people who are not overcritical and not hypocritical, but who love one another and correct one another with love and humility and care in our hearts. So make us that kind of people, Father, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.